It's all or nothing. The cost of discipleship, counting the cost. You see, we would rather assume that Jesus thinks what we think rather than listen and follow when we find what He says to be hard to hear. Those first few words there, those first few scriptures, is kind of hard to hear when He says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even yourself cannot be my disciple." Those words are not words we like to hear. You see, we learn to compromise because Jesus' way is a very difficult way. We live with one foot in Jesus' world of peacemaking, and we also live with one foot in the world of wanting our own way. How many of us like to do that? You know, we like to follow Jesus over here, but yet there's something going on in the world over here, and after a while, what happens to us? We kind of run thin, aren't we? It doesn't work. It's going to tear us in two. It says we live with one foot in Jesus' world that seeks justice and another in the world that ignores injustice. We live in a world just like that today when there is people out seeking justice for others, and we also live in that world where we people that ignore it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to turn it on. And when we see it come on the TV, how many of us turn it off or turn the channel or mute it or whatever? Or if we've got those TVs now where we can just zip it and zip right through those commercials or zip right through that advertisement that we don't really care about or the news that we don't want to hear. So we do that to ourselves all the time because we don't really want to know what's going on in the world. And we certainly don't want someone else's point of view, do we? We live with one foot in Jesus' world where we are concerned about poverty, and yet we live with another in the world of greed. We live in that world every day. We see the need out there. We see the poverty. We're concerned about it. But we also see over here where we've got all kinds of things, and for some reason we seem to want more and more. We live with one foot in a world of reconciliation and the other in a world where we do not care. I see people all the time that say, "Well, you know, that's not my problem. As long as everything's okay at my house, I'm all right. Or in my little community, we're okay. We're going to shut my door and I'm okay in my house. Leave me alone." But in the world that we live in, we still have that world that wants to be reconciled, that we come together trying to learn, trying to help. But yet we also live in that world of people who just do not care. We allow the pressures of family life to obscure our call to serve the world. We make excuses. We let money in this world seduce us. It is so enmeshing our lives in things that we miss the purpose of living. You know, we have things, don't we? Lord, we got all kinds of things. We got stuff. And you know, then sometimes we want more stuff. Then sometimes we get into that mode of we're going to glean stuff, and then we want others to have it. We get rid of it. We want to go through and purge. We want to go through and get less clutter. We want to get things gone. We want to just, you know, be minimalist. That's all we want. We kind of live in a world today where people are more of that. They don't want all the little trinkets and things around. They want to get rid of all that. But we also figure things out sometimes, and we don't figure things out because we still want things. Sometimes those things are big toys. They might be bigger toys than what we are used to. We want stuff. We want to be a little bit better. We want to be a little bit more. We avoid the crosses, the problems, and the possibility of genuine discipleship because crosses and problems and possibilities are always before us because it is hard to take up a cross and follow somebody. You see, the multitudes today are following Jesus because, guess what? They think that He is going to go build an empire. They are following Him. He is on His journey. They have heard about this new superstar in their community. He tells such great stories and He helps unhappy people. So they're following. The crowds take this trip. But you know what? They think the trip to Jerusalem is a parade, so everybody's just kind of gathering and falling in line and getting in with the crowds, like, where are we going? What's going on? What's so they're following. It'll be a story to tell their grandchildren one day that they were there. Did I ever tell you about the time that I walked with Jesus? They will say, oh, what a party and a good time that was. But you know what? Jesus knows that the journey that He's on today is a funeral possession. It is His own funeral possession. The crowds think that they are following Jesus, so He wants them to know where He's heading. He wants them to know. His attitude is the opposite of most preachers. He is distressed with the crowds showing up. He's like, they just don't understand. They just don't know. He's distressed because there's so many there. Because He assumes they would not be there if they understood the cost. And most of us would not be there if we understood the cost. When Jesus what He has here is a church growth guru's fantasy. Lord, the people who write all the church growth books would love to know that people were just hopping on board because. But you know, sometimes when that happens, when people jump on board and they don't follow up. You know, we jump on board, we want to be a part, we want to be involved, we get there, and you know, the excitement of everything seems to go away, and all of a sudden, we're like, well, you know what happened? Why are we not informed? Why are we not happy right on? What's going on here? You see, the mass of people is ready to sign up that day. They're ready to put their name on the line. They're ready to be a member. They want to have all the things. All Jesus has to do is to woo them, entertain them, give them tempting glimpses of comfort, success, and happiness. And then He can haul them all in. He can get a whole bunch. With little marketing, Jesus could easily break membership records and receive all kinds of praise. Instead, Jesus offends them. Instead of telling them how wonderful and how happy He is that they're there, He offends them. People talk about the Roman road to salvation. Well, what seldom is mentioned about the Lucian road, that hate your loved ones, carry a cross, and follow Jesus. We don't like the word hate. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to see it. We don't want anybody talking about it, but it exists in the world that we live in daily. It exists all the time. We see it spewing out of the mouths of people who are in great leadership, people who are everywhere that are supposed to be telling a good story but end up telling one that is not so great. Step one today says to hate your loved ones. Jesus has a lengthy list of people to hate. Father, mother, wife, husband, children, brothers, sisters, and yourself. Now, at first reaction is for us to want to explain why Jesus does not mean what He is saying. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, they really didn't mean it that way. So let me tell you what they meant. Well, it pretty much sounded to me like they said they hate you. So pretty much that's kind of what it is. But He wants everybody not to explain Him away. We would like to take the edge off of these hard words by suggesting that the word translated as hate must mean something else here today. But the Greek word is missio, and the Greek word missio is hate. It just means hate. There's no explaining it, that's just what it means. This is Jesus as His embellished best. This is who He is. He uses exaggeration to startle the listeners. He wants to get their attention. He wants them to know that if it is necessary for you to turn your back on your family, it is sometimes necessary to do that. And He makes us ask these questions, do I really want to follow Jesus rather than some less demanding Messiah? You know, we all want to think that everybody in our family is on our side. We want to think that everybody in our family is on the side of Jesus, is there. But sometimes Jesus says you've got to let go of some of these things. You've got to move past, and you've got to go forward to follow Me. It's not going to be easy, He says. It's going to be a tough road. And that's why he kind of gets their attention. The second thing is he does, he says, carry a cross. What could be more despicable in the ancient world than carrying in public the instrument of your own death? The Romans reserved crucifixion for slaves and foreigners. People who worked for others and people who they really didn't want in their country to begin with. This thing goes back a long way. It just hasn't started. The condemned person was first beat, then forced to carry a cross to a place of their own execution to be crucified. Roman soldiers would strip them of their clothing and they fastened the victims to the cross with nails. Nothing is more shameful than carrying one's own cross. To bear a cross is to choose the consequences of suffering with Christ. Telling the truth when it is hard. Working for justice for the poor. Loving your enemies. Listening to the lonely. And caring for the lost. You know, these are not easy things to do. Sometimes we say, but sometimes it's hard to be in these places. Sometimes it's what you have been called to do and you know that's what you're supposed to be doing, but sometimes it's hard because people make it hard to be able to be there. Because sometimes telling the truth when it's hard is not easy, is it? It's hard. Working for justice for the poor, it's not always easy. I think the hardest one here is loving your enemies. Anyway, we'll say, well, I don't have any enemies. But there's people in this world that I don't particularly care for. And I'm sure that you probably have one or two that you don't care for either. Because there's people in our world that put their lives out there for everybody else to view. And they make that assumption that we all are supposed to follow them because they're either rich, they have some form of wealth, or they get themselves in some sort of affluence because of their education or whatever it might be. And they think that we all need to listen to them and that we all need to follow them. And sometimes they can say some of the most rude, hateful things that there are out there. So they might not be your mortal enemy, but they're probably someone you don't care for. But you know, God says you're supposed to love them. And listening to the lonely. You know, we don't like to listen to the lonely, do we? People will call and say, I need to talk to you. A neighbor will call and say, you know, I might have something to say. Come over and listen to me. Well, you know, sometimes a friend or a neighbor does not want you to fix them. That's not what they've asked you to do. What do they want you to do? They want you to listen to them. They want you to be there for them. They want you to say, wow, I had no clue you were going through this, but I'll be praying for you. Thank you for sharing with me. They don't want you to fix them. But so many times in this world when we go to someone, what do they want to do? They want you to fix it. They'll say, well, let me tell you what you need to do. They don't know. They don't want you to tell them that. They already know what they need to do. They just need somebody to have a little compassion for them, a little concern, and caring for the lost. We got some lost people in this world. We got some lost people in this church community and family. They're lost in many ways. And sometimes it's hard to listen to them because it's the same story over and over. It's hard because they have such an excuse. There's always an excuse. They never want to take their own problems. They never want to stand up and take responsibility for what they have done. And it's hard to always listen. But you have to be there. The third step today is to follow Jesus. Anyone following Jesus needs to know that he is going to Jerusalem to be killed. He is on his funeral march. They are in a funeral procession. They are going with Jesus to his death. Christianity is following someone headed in a direction that we would not normally go. It's not always pretty. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. Jesus is trying to tell you and me with absolute clarity that nothing, not family or work or possessions, can take precedence over God. In other words, he's saying you've got to, when God calls you, you've got to let them go. When God calls you, you've got to let some of these things go. And you've got to go. Sometimes they're not going to understand. Your family and friends are not going to understand you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to say, are they ever going to do whatever? And I know this personally. I can tell you this. I can tell you all about this personal. Because God called me out when I was very young. God called me out to be a part of something. But He did not tell me that every door was going to be open. He did not tell me that everything was going to paid for right up front. But along the way of being faithful and consistent, He continued to show me. And I worked my way through college and seminary. I paid my way. So I know what that's like, and it took me a little bit longer to do it. And I can just hear these people, when people would say, what's Melinda doing? I could hear my parents say, well, she's working so-and-so and she's going to school. Is she still going to school? Lord have mercy. I bet she's been going to school for 10 years. Daddy said, well, she probably has, because it's taken her a while. She's in something or another now, working. Well, you know, people try to explain it, and other people don't understand. Well, I just don't understand why anybody would continue on. And sometimes as family members, you know, they would get frustrated too, and I'd get frustrated to the point I'd say, don't even bother. And then sometimes you just have to laugh and join them and say, that's right. I said, well, at least I'll have an education when I get through, hopefully. And I'll have worked for it, and I'll have earned it, and I can do with it what God wants me to do. So anyway, people don't always understand, and sometimes even those people in your family, your cousins and your supposedly friends, supposedly people at church, well, what are you doing now? Well, they think it happens just like that, but it doesn't always happen just like that. But God is faithful. God is always there. We are to let go of control of our relationships. Let go of everything that we own and give up on hearing applause. In other words, we don't have to hear, oh, you're doing good, Melinda. Or you're doing good, Jonathan. The good job. Doing good back there, Kim. You know, sometimes we don't have to hear that anymore. We have to give that up, because we have to let go sometimes of the stuff. I can remember doing that, putting everything that I owned in a vehicle. Now, that's pretty sad. That everything that you and everything else I had either sold or gave away and got rid of. I had everything I owned in one vehicle, and I took off to Kentucky to go to seminary. And I thought, you've lost your mind. But for some time, something kept giving. You know, I can look at a checkbook account and look, and you know, when you got like $1.97 left to your name, and you're thinking, God, where's it going to come from? Having faith that you're going to class, that you're working, you're paying everything right on the dot, and trying to get through, and, you know, peanut butter and ramen noodles become your friend. That's why I've not eaten any ramen noodles since. I don't, ugh. But anyway, there's things like that that you do because you don't have any money to do anything else. So you just say, you got to let go of some of that stuff. You got to let go of things you own. And you've got to give up hearing all the applause, because it's not going to always be there. It's not going to be there. And every now and then you get to go back home, and that's when you get to hear people say, are you still in school? But instead of talking about happiness, Jesus talks about towers and wars. Which of you, intending to build a tower, he says, does not first sit down and plan everything out? See whether you got enough to complete it. Count the cost before you say that you are going to follow. What king going to wage war against someone else will not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 soldiers to oppose one that has 20,000 soldiers coming to them? How are we going to take care of this? How are we going to win when we're outnumbered 2-1? You see, Jesus is a king that is making sure that His army is really committed. In other words, anyone who won't shoulder a cross and follow cannot be my disciple. In other words, He said, you've got to walk with me, and every day It's taking your cross, picking up Jesus' cross daily and following Him. You know, we may feel as if Jesus is saying that we will never do enough. This talk of counting the cost and fighting the battles would be completely discouraging except for this. The main thing is we get Jesus. That's it. We get Jesus. It is often when it is the hardest that you and I discover that Jesus is with us. He's with you and He's with me. Have you ever had a week where everything went wrong? Oh yeah. I've had many of them in my life. Nothing just seems to work out some days. That you know you are trying to do what is right and what is best, but nothing seems to be falling into place. Nothing's working. And you get frustrated, you get angry, and you snap at people, and you do things you shouldn't do. Then all of a sudden there is a moment when you feel Christ is with you, caring for you and holding you. As Vicki said this morning about somebody holding you. When Jesus is holding you, He's cuddling you, He's taking hold of you. When we become utterly dependent upon the grace of God, when we live in partnership with Christ, when we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then you and I will find our way to hope. You see, God carries us when we cannot carry any more crosses. You know, sometimes our plate is full. Our shoulders have got all the crosses they can handle. God nurtures us when family pressures have drained us dry. God carries us when the everyday mission and ministry saps our strength and causes us to question. God keeps seeking, finding, and forgiving us when we get buried in anxious living. God helps us live the way of Christ with compassion, an alternative to the jungle of selfishness that we find all around us, with generosity in opposition to the world of greed, with love, with treating people as friends and not problems to be solved. You see, Jesus is demanding, but He is also loving, caring, and forgiving. The one who demands everything also gives us everything, meaning comfort and joy. You see, costly discipleship is not easy, especially when the world makes counterclaims every day. But the question becomes to you and me, are you willing to give up your limited life to truly live in Christ? If we follow, that is what we get. Because you see, we get Jesus. Let us pray.